Blog Talk Radio.
And God Thoughts Radio is on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and this is Saturday, August 29th, 2015. And this is the Prophetic Prayer Hour, show number one. Yes, that's right. Today's broadcast is all about prayer. It is a prayer request show. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to loose the kingdom of God into your life and to pray the will of God over your circumstances and your situation. So if you've got a prayer request, I'd invite you to call in right now. The number is 646-564-9596. Again, that's 646-564-9596. And I'd love to hear from you, and I'd love even more to pray the word of God and the will of God over your life. So as I anticipate your calls, I'm going to do some teaching in the meantime on prayer. And I want to begin with directing your attention to James 5:16, which makes an amazing statement about prayer. The entire verse starts this way: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And then it says this. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And in my opinion, this is one of the most important verses on prayer in the entire Bible, as much for what it does say as what it doesn't say, because here's what it does not say. It does not say the effective prayer of a man can accomplish much, nor does it say the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. No, it's got two very, very important components. It says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And what that tells us is that there are two critically important keys to praying with power. The first of which is all about effectiveness. Again, the verse says the effective prayer of a righteous man. What that tells us is that there are more or less effective ways of praying. Some prayers are powerful, other prayers are impotent. And then secondly, well, let me elaborate on that just a little bit. Therefore, it is critical importance for us to learn how to pray effectively, how God defines effective prayer. And then secondly, please note that it says it's the effective prayer of not just any man or woman, but the effective prayer of a righteous man. And indeed, as we'll find out as we take a look at Scripture in this broadcast, the character of the one praying is absolutely critical. In fact, a radical illustration of this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 19, in reference to the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 through 16 of Acts chapter 19. And it says this: God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish high priest or a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Clearly, it is the character of the one praying, the one doing the ministry, that is critical to its impact, critical to its effect. Now, in this case, this is rare, but I do like the way the book entitled The Message gives a very loose paraphrase of this same passage, and I want to read this for you. I think it's helpful in understanding the dynamic here. Again, Acts 19, verse 11 through 16. This is from the very loose paraphrase by the name of The Message. God did powerful things through Paul, things quite out of the ordinary. The word got around, and people started taking pieces of clothing, handkerchiefs and scarves and the like, that had touched Paul's skin and then touching the sick with them. The touch did it. They were healed and whole. And some itinerant Jewish exorcists who happened to be in town at the time tried their hand, and they assumed what to be Paul's game. They pronounced the name of the Master Jesus over victims of evil spirits, saying, "I command you by the Jesus preached by Paul." The seven sons of a certain Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were trying to do this on a man when the evil spirit talked back. "I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul, but who are you?" And then the possessed man went berserk, jumped the exorcist, beat them up, and tore off their clothes naked and bloody. They got away as best they could. And so we see there that it's more than just a technique that is involved in wielding the power of God. Now, this concept that there are more or less effective prayers is easily described in the New Testament in a variety of places. And one such place is James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. And I want to read that for you right now. It says that you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, the first thing here that I see of critical importance is that many people simply do not have because they do not ask. My goodness, how tragic, right? The fact, according to the Bible, that people could have things, God wants them to have things, there are things that God wants for your life, but you don't have it because you simply haven't asked for it. May it never be. And let me just ask you, dear listener, how would you describe your prayer life? Does it concern you, as it does me, that there are perhaps things that God has wanted to do in your life? Perhaps there are things that God wanted to give you. Perhaps right now there are things that are God's will for your life, but you don't have them simply because you haven't released them or received them in prayer. But beyond that, it says you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let me make a very important statement to you tonight, and that is this. The Bible clearly teaches that all prayers are not created equal. Right here we have a proof text. You ask. In other words, you're in prayer well enough, but you still don't receive. God says no. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Let me give you a heads up. Let me give you an insight. Prayer is not about you. Prayer is not about your will. More on that later. But understand, please hear me well here. What I'm trying to establish is that the Bible clearly teaches that there are different levels of power when it comes to prayer. And those different levels have to do with two things. The first is knowing what kind of prayer is effective and what is not, what kind of prayer is powerful and what kind of prayer is impotent, what kind of prayers God always answers and what kind of prayers God never answers. And then the understanding that the character of the one praying is equally critical to whether or not the prayer is received or made manifest. Now, there are some Old Testament verses that really illustrate the character of God as it applies to prayer. And I want to show you a few of them here this evening. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, keep in mind this, that any teaching that changes the character of God from the Old Testament to New Testament, that's a demonic doctrine. God's character never changes. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Psalm 89:34, my covenant I will not change, nor will I alter, God says, the utterances of my lips. So from the Old Testament, a couple of passages on prayer. Isaiah 1, 14 and 15, God speaking, he says, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Why? Your hands are covered with blood. Hear God well here, that there are prayers that are not heard by God, not received by God, because of the break in fellowship, if we you will, because of the sin that is in the prayer's life. Now, this is not unique to that passage. Later on in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And then Psalm 66:18 says it very succinctly. It says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And you know, this being very transparent with you, over the years, there have been seasons in my life, particularly one, where I wasted an awful lot of time in prayer. Why? Because my heart was not right with God. In essence, I was living in known willful rebellion over time, and yet I was still maintaining both my private and public prayer life. And that hypocrisy, the Lord did not appreciate. So now some of you may be thinking, and I strategically set it up this way, I'm guessing that at least some of you out there are thinking, you know what, Pastor Brad, that's the Old Testament, and that's under the Old Covenant, and it's not like that anymore. We've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and it is through the eyes, God sees us through the eyes of Jesus, and therefore it doesn't matter how we come to God, because we are made righteous in Christ's eyes. And while I certainly agree with the New Covenant theology that is absolutely true, that we are made righteous in through Christ in God's eyes, and that's how we can be saved. But I want to suggest to you that, having said that, that does not impact this teaching from Old Testament to New. Let me give you some New Testament examples. In John 9:31, the scripture clearly tells us, reminds us, that we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Isn't that interesting? Very similar to James 5:16, which, by the way, is in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. And be reminded that the Bible clearly teaches there are more or less effective prayers. Be reminded that James 4:2-3 that we've reviewed, which says we do not have because we do not ask, and we ask and do not receive because we ask with the wrong motives. All this is New Covenant. All of this is New Testament, dear friends, and it has not changed. And I love what, or I guess I don't love it, but I find it fascinating what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, in regard to prayer, talking about husbands. He says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, you're going to be hard-pressed to come up with any other interpretation than that which is clearly stated. If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. That word hindered, meaning they will be limited. They will be minimized. They will be minimal in their impact, in their effect, in their power. This is fascinating to me, that for a husband, the power of his prayer life is integrally entwined in his relationship with his wife. So understand that from Old Testament to New, the teaching is the same. There are prayers that are always answered. There are prayers that are never answered. There are prayers that are incredibly powerful. There are prayers that are totally impotent, and everywhere in between. And I want to suggest to you something you're going to really need to wrestle with this. I'm going to serve this ball into your court for your consideration. I'm here to tell you tonight that actually, according to the Bible, there is only one reason for prayer. Only one. Not two, not multiple. There is only one reason that God has given us prayer, and that reason is this: to loose the will of God upon the earth. Let me say that again. The singular reason for prayer is to loose the will of God upon the earth. Let me read for you from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says this: "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have made from him. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when the apostles, they saw Jesus praying and they asked him to teach them to pray? Remember that? Jesus responded by saying, in essence, pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So begin with worship. And then he taught them to pray this way, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let me ask you, how is it in heaven? If I may be so bold, let me answer that for you. How it is in heaven is that God's will is always done in heaven. God's will is never not done in heaven. That's what heaven is, that place where God's will is in full effect, that place where God's will is done 24/7, all the time. That's what heaven looks like, and Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come and your will be done on the earth now, just like it is in heaven. You see, heaven is God's kingdom. It is where God rules and reigns as king. And we have been given the authority and the responsibility and, yes, the privilege through prayer to establish God's kingdom here on earth, to replace the will of man with the will of God here on earth through prayer. This is the only reason for prayer, my friends, and be reminded of James 4, 2 through 3. Yet again, we don't have because we don't ask, but we ask and do not receive because we ask with the wrong motives. What are the wrong motives? We're defining them right here and now. Wrong motives are anything that have to do other than with God's will. You see, God always answers the prayer that loses his will, and he never answers the prayer that is not his will. Whenever a prayer is about my will, it might even be a good thing, but whenever it's about my will as opposed to God's will, it's going to remain unanswered. And so let's go back to John 5:14-15 and read this carefully. It says, this is the confidence which we have before him. This is all about prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the request which we've asked from him. So we can ask anything within the parameters of God's will. Don't you see that's the key to verses like Matthew 21:22, which says, all things asked in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Understand the context there, biblically, is within the parameters of God's will. All things asked in prayer, believing. All things asked in prayer, putting your trust in God, you shall receive. So this gives us great authority with which we can wield in prayer. That authority is within the parameters of the will of God. And if we know that we hear that we are heard in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And this is why I love John 15:7-8 so very, very much. Jesus said to us, his followers, he said this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Is this context helpful for you, my friends? Yes, it's true that if you take it out of context, the Bible simply says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. The Bible simply says, Matthew 21:22 again, whatever you ask, you shall receive. Ah, but the context is the will of God. Here in John 15:7-8, it says, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Understand what this is not saying. If you don't abide in Jesus, if his words do not abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will not be done for you, because likely whatever you wish will not be in agreement with the will of God. It's always, always, always about the will of God. If you abide in Jesus and his word abides in you, then you will be in tune with the will of God and you'll be postured and in position to pray with power, asking whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. And so that's really the big question when it comes to prayer. And let me give you the opportunity again. I'd love to hear from you. I would love to pray for you tonight. If you have a prayer request, I invite you to call in at 646-564-9596. Again, that number is 646-564-9596. And in the meantime, the big question of the broadcast is this. The big question when it comes to prayer is, now that we know that the power of prayer is found in God's will, the question that we beg is, how do we know God's will? So how do we get there? How do we become powerful prayer warriors for Jesus Christ? How do we become, how do we walk among the giants of the faith who loose the kingdom of God and the will of God upon the earth? Well, it's very simple. How do we know God's will? Or where do we find God's will? We find it in God's word. You see, the Bible, the 31,173 verses of both the Old and New Testament, contain the sum total of God's revealed will to us. And therefore, listen carefully, please. The key to effective prayer is praying the will of God. And God's will is found in his word. Therefore, the more you know God's word, the more effective you will be in prayer. Oh, dear brother and sister, I pray that you'll capture that. I don't believe I've said many things more significant or of more value than what I just said to you. I'll say it one more time. The key to effective prayer is praying the will of God. God's will is found in his word. Therefore, the more you know God's word, the more effective you will be in prayer. You know, I'm reminded of even the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm in Luke chapter 22 right now, and this bears reading. I know that many of you are familiar with it. But let me pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 39, and it says, "And he came out and proceeded," that is Jesus, "as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" And notice that that's God's will. It is God's will that we not enter, that we not be overcome by temptation. So there's an example right there. In verse 41, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done.'" Verse 43, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." And I'll stop there. This is the most agonizing moment in the life of Jesus, where he was at his weakest point. And even in his weakness, even in the grandeur of his pain, even in the greatness of his agony, oh, he asked, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." Oh, how he cried out that if there's any way to get out of this, I'd like to. But even in that pain and heartache, he said, "Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Brother and sister, do you desire to be like Jesus? I want to suggest to you that Jesus' prayers were always answered. Why? Because his prayers were always the will of God. You see, the book of John makes it clear, Jesus never did anything on his own initiative, but only those things that he said saw the Father doing, those things he did in like manner. Time and time again, we see in Scripture. In fact, John 17:4, this is how Jesus perfectly fulfilled his purpose on the earth. He said to his heavenly Father in John 17:4, he said, "I glorified you on the earth." How? "By accomplishing the work that you gave me to do." To be like Jesus is to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. To be like Jesus is to give your life to Christ, in essence, trading your will in for God's will. To be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus, my friend, in prayer? Then learn to pray the will of God. You see, prayer has nothing to do with your will. Your will is not involved. The essence of salvation, my friend, is dying to self, crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires, and living by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is all about the will of God. You, my dear brother, you, my dear sister, have been created for the will of God, to fulfill the will of God in your life. And if you will learn to pray God's will, you will immediately see a radical increase in your prayer effectiveness. And the very most practical way you can increase your effectiveness in prayer is become familiar with God's word. God's word is God's will. So the degree that you know God's word is the degree that you'll increase in your prayer effectiveness. And that's what this time is all about. And I just want to spend some time in prayer right now over this time, because I simply want God's will to be done. I want it to become everything and only that which God intends for it to become. So, Father, in accordance with the model of Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of this opportunity, the privilege to be able to speak your will live and on the air for people to hear, that we as a body might grow in our ability to represent you, in our ability to pray effectively. And Father, I pray your kingdom come over this time. I pray that your will be done. And within that context, I pray that you'll make this periodic prophetic prayer hour everything and only that which you have originally intended it for it to become. And, oh, Lord, in this day and age, I pray that you will supernaturally direct people to this broadcast as it becomes an archive. And I pray, Lord, that you will use it. Whatever has been of you in this last half hour or so, Father, cause the voice of your authority to be heard. Watch over your word and perform it. Lord, I lay hold of the promise that your word, that you make in your word from Isaiah 58, verse 11, which says, "My word, when it goes forth, will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose that you set for it." Father, I pray over every listener here today, both live and as we archive this broadcast, I pray that you will accomplish what concerns them in precisely the way that your word describes. I pray that the plans that you have concerning them will be realized, and that this broadcast within the context of those plans will be made manifest. These things I pray to you, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.